You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the humility of Jesus. We shared on Monday the sincerity of Jesus. And then on Tuesday, we shared the optimism of Jesus. And yesterday, we talked about the generosity of Jesus. Today, I'd like to talk about the humility of Jesus. So there's a lot of misunderstanding. I have not read these scars. They just came to me right now. I have not read them. But I can tell you this right now, 95% of them, they're all erroneous. Not the humility of Jesus, you'll see in a moment. This is I know it is, because for many years I thought humility is the opposite of pride. Well, that's true, but that's not the humility of Jesus. That is not the humility is required of us. Humility doesn't mean you being an idiot, being submissive to people. That's not being humble, that's being a bozo. God has given you a critical mind. God has given you the ability to defend yourself. Doesn't mean people step on you. Oh, I'm just humble. And who says, oh, I know that I'm humble. And yet Jesus is able to say that. He said that in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden. Learn from me, for I'm meek and humble. My yoke is easy. Put my yoke. And you will learn from me. And then, and only then, you will find rest. So if we encounter humility, the humility of Jesus, we will encounter rest for our souls. So what is the agitation of our soul? If our soul is looking to be rest, what is the agitation? The agitation is that we live in a world of pride. The fall of Satan, the father of lies, he elevated himself according to Isaiah. That he says, I will be like God. I'm better than God. And you know what happened. See, humility begins when you realize that you're not God. When you realize you're frail. When you realize that you and I are morally reprehensible. There's nothing good in us. We have the potential and the propensity to kill another human being in the right circumstances. This is what it is. Pride is the necklace that lives around you for the rest of your life. There are people who don't know how to say, I am sorry, because pride does not allow them. Families are shattered. Corporations are shattered. Countries are shattered. Governments are shattered. Military shattered, because there's pride within the tribe. And they don't know how to say, I'm sorry. Full of pride. So humility in that sense, yeah, it is humility. But would you please turn with me right now to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. I could say verse 31, but I want you to read verse 30 of chapter 26 of Matthew. John the Beloved, he writes in the Gospel of John, The full spectacle of the upper room discourse, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. So Matthew does not tell us that. All he tells us in verse 30, that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to where? Mount of Olives. So they sang a hymn in the upper room. And now the hour had come. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, probably at the Mount of Olives, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been what? Raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will never rank out on you. And so said all the other disciples. Then came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When you read the other gospel accounts, they say they were sleeping from sorrow. And that's what happens to many of us humans. When we experience sorrow, when we experience depression, we want to stay in bed and just sleep. We do not want to get out of bed. I think many of us understand that. Matthew doesn't tell us that. Verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And Judas Iscariot comes in and betrays him with a kiss. That's Thursday of Passion Week. The location we see extremely here, very graphic. The location, we are told in Mark 14, 32, that they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, the olive press. We are told that it was a frequently place, it's a frequented place, that they will go there often. The Bible says in John 18, 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew of this place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Luke 22, 39 says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. So it was a place of gathering, and I can see why. It's very beautiful. Because when you're there in the Mount of Olives, in whatever place you're in the Mount of Olives, you've been there. You're in the Mount of Olives, and what you see in front of you, you're in the middle of this canyon. And when you come down the Mount of Olives, and you're there in the Garden of Gethsemane area, and then now you're up and you look down to the city. When you go down the ravine, and then you see up and you see the walls of Jerusalem and you see the precious gate called the Eastern Gate. And it's that area that Jesus will go for tranquility, to meditate, to pray, and they will gather together. So this is a frequently place. And there were three disciples that went into the Garden of Gethsemane. We are not told why Peter, James, and John were selected to witness the acts of phenomena. We don't know that. We call it the inner circle. We don't know why. People speculate, well, you know, they were more hardcore. No, Peter was a coward. Remember that. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why. And maybe we'll ask when we get to heaven, why do you get these three guys? We don't know. But they were among the first to hear the Jesus call, according to Mark chapter 1. They were the first ones. Andrew found the Lord, and he went and told his brother Peter. And he went to other two fishermen, James and John. So all four of them were fishermen. Maybe that's the catch. They were the first ones to be called. They headed the gospel list of disciples in Mark chapter 3:16, and they were present at certain places where others weren't able to go. The raising of Jairus' daughter, only Peter, James, and John when he raised her from the dead. The transfiguration of Jesus, only James, Peter, and John. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, all these three are found. In all the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, while none is found in John's gospel. What Jesus said, now we have the location, the three disciples, and what Jesus did was prophetical. This thing had to happen. It's recorded in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's a direct quotation from a prophet by the name of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 22. We are told that before this happened, that he was talking to the disciples, and Jesus said to them, he said, listen. That's what Jesus said, listen. Pay attention. We're going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked, treated shamefully. He will be spit upon. They will flog him with a whip, and they will kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. But the Bible says they did not understand any of this. The significance was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. It wasn't until after the resurrection, according to Luke's account, in Luke 24, the risen Christ met them. And as he spoke to them, he told them this, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. Many people, Catholics, Methodists, Lutherans, Protestants, they call and they give themselves those religious titles, but they don't know that this was predicted. It was meant to happen. So they consider Jesus a victim of circumstances, that he couldn't defend himself. That's where humility comes in. You see, in the garden, as he was defending himself, you can read it later on your own, but in the same chapter, when Judas came, he brought in a whole bunch of armed forces, like a whole company. And Peter takes a sword, boom, cuts someone's ears off. And Jesus said, put the sword away. And Jesus touched the man and put back his ear. That in itself would have said, oh, we're not arresting you. You are who you say you are, but they did not. They're myrmidons. A myrmidon is a servant who does, according to robotic guy, they're myrmidons. And so we are told that Jesus told them, don't you know that I can call a legion of angels? Did he have the power to do that? Absolutely, but he didn't. When he was on the cross, we'll save that for Golgotha, we save that for Good Friday. But Jesus was crucified and they were jeering him. If you're the Son of God, get out of that cross if you're the Son of God. He could have. But his humility did not permit him. His humility did not permit him. So we have the location, the three disciples, it's prophetical. And then he says, this is my hour. What hour? In John chapter 12, part of the Holy Week, Jesus said this, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then in John chapter 16, also part of the Passion Week, he said, indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it has now come that you will be scattered each to his own and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. What is this thing, hour? Literally in the Greek, it's a semi-Spanish, hora, H-O-R-A. But literally, it's a division of time. But this hour is referring to the revelation of the coming Messiah to the world, the divine hour appointed by God for the full manifestation. This was not just some hour, serendipity. It was all orchestrated. It was pre-prophesized that this is going to happen, that the Messiah will die like the Lamb of God In Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb, and that's when he died on Passover as the Lamb of God through his blood, like the blood of an innocent lamb. It was the divinely ordered events of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was the appointed time by the divine counsels for his death and passion. It is a solemn, historical, and momentous hour. What is he talking about? If this cup, can you take it away from me? That's been misunderstood by many people. Let me explain to you two possibilities, and they're both good. I mean valid, not good, valid. One of them, he says, after supper had ended. After supper. That means you eat, you've done the Passover procedures. After supper, the Bible says, and then Jesus took the cup. It could be, because the Jewish people, they take a cup and they wait for the cup, the last cup, and they will celebrate when Elijah comes. And today, even today in Passover, it is the duty of the youngest kid who's able to walk and understand, maybe 8 years old. It is a duty after supper has ended. This is the celebration and tradition that continues on. After supper's ended, and they send one of the children, go see if Elijah is outside. So he runs and mimics and opens the door, and he comes back and goes, he's not here. And then they end with prayer. Next year, Jerusalem. So they wait for the next year. So they take that cup and they do not drink it. When Jesus took the cup, he says, drink of it, all of you. What was he saying? The cup. Now, the other version would be the cup. Jesus used the word metaphorically to describe his impending sufferings and death. You need to understand that throughout Scripture, as in the ancient Near East, the cup functions as a metaphor for an individual's fate. A man's portion, a cup of consolation, Jeremiah 16:7. The cup of salvation, Psalm 116:13, and the cup of sorrow. So metaphorically, that's what it says. In Psalm 16, verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance, and you are my cup. You maintain my life. What about David in Psalm 23:5? He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my what runs over? My cup runs over. Metaphorically, cup is favorable. The cup can also be a negative metaphor. God's wrath, God's fury, God's vengeance, God's judgment. It is a cup of indignation of God's wrath against sin that he was to bear for you and for me. And I believe is the latter one. Now, a long time when the La Mirada drive-in, thank God they called it now Santa Fe Springs. Because there's never La Mirada in Santa Fe Springs. But back in the day when it was decent to go to the swap meet, I remember this story. I've shared this time and time again. But it's worthy because it's humorous and it's dumb. There was a painter there, velvet painter. You ever seen those velvet things back in the 60s? And they had, of course, the Virgin of Guadalupe was the A1, right? And then they have also pictures of Martin Luther King, John F. Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, and so all that. And there's always a picture of Jesus. And there was a picture of Jesus, as you see the huge boulder, and he's praying over him. And I looked at that picture. I'm already a Christian. And he painted a cup, very overimposing, like 2D dimension. There's a cup there, like a tin cup, not a second century, first century cup. It was like a tin cup from World War II, you know. So I asked the artist, hey, man, what's up with the cup? And he goes, homie, I don't know, man. But whatever's in there, Jesus didn't want to drink it. And so that just is ill information. I can say he's ignorant, and he was. He didn't understand. So Jesus was saying, Lord, this is my cup, but if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Three times. It's a historical fact. And then the agony and the anguish of the disciples and Jesus, that's for another day, because that's when he goes to the cross. Isaiah describes into the T the agony upon Jesus. Despised, rejected, sorrowful, grief-stricken, smitten, wounded, iniquity-laden, oppressed, afflicted, distressed, and so, boom. That's for another day. But on behalf of the subject of humility, when we get to the cross, and you see it here, when he was arrested. And then after that, he begins to get beaten and spit upon as if he was a victim. Ladies and gentlemen, he was not a victim. His humility, his submissiveness to the will of the Father. There's a gentleman by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. This is what he said. Gethsemane is where Jesus died. The cross is only the evidence. Let me repeat that again. I love what he said. Gethsemane is where Jesus died. The cross is only the evidence. This is where he died. This is where he came to a conclusion in his life. I'm done. After that, he had no fear. The Bible says he went and he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and the shame. What joy? I thought he was suffering. But after Gethsemane, when he died, and you understand when Jesus said, in order for you to live, you must die. Die to self. Die to your pride. So here we see in Gethsemane that this is where he died. He died. You and I say, no, but he died in Golgotha. Yes, he was executed in Golgotha Mountain. But he died at Gethsemane. When we go to Israel, it's a place where I love to speak, in the Garden of Gethsemane. I remember being with around five other churches one day, and I was given the opportunity to speak. For those of you that have gone with the Ark, you know, how many been to Israel with me? You know what we do, right? At the Garden of Gethsemane, I tell them, separate. Go and pray. Go and die. Die to self. Die to your ambition. It doesn't mean we're committing intellectual suicide. It doesn't mean your dreams are gone. It doesn't mean your plans are gone. What you're saying to God is, I am surrendering to your will everything. My children, my pride, my insistence that I'm always right and everybody's wrong. I'm letting go of my title. I'm not who I am. Lord Jesus, you're everything. You surrender. It's a beautiful emotion. There was one gentleman who, I can't go in detail, but he was there present. And the Lord broke him there. And the Lord's using him now worldwide. And he always attributes to a pastor from L.A. Not Pancho. Doesn't matter. God knows. And we saw it happening. So afterwards, when we go to Israel, we go to the garden. Then we go get baptized on the Jordan River. And that's when you see the manifestation. But already been baptized. No. This is. Of course you've been baptized already. Some have never been baptized. They get baptized for the first time in the Jordan River. How beautiful is that? But all of us have been baptized, whether in a pool, whether in a tub, whether the plunge or Marrano Beach, whatever you got baptized. In the Jordan River, you get baptized and you make a resolution again. Father, in the name of Jesus, we go down. What a wonderful effect does that have when you realize, God, you're everything. Now, going back to this humility, turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. here in Matthew 11, verse 28, this is what Jesus said about himself, okay? About himself. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the message of Passion Week. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First of all, you have to understand what is a yoke. A yoke is the instrument that goes around the oxen to harness them when you're in control. So a yoke is an instrument of subservience and bondage. The animal is subject to this yoke. So you are actually being held to your neck. But here's the good thing. Jesus said, when you put my yoke around you, you see, when two animals are yoked, you cannot have a bull and you cannot have a cow. They're two different natures. You cannot have a Thailand water buffalo and a bull from Mexico. They have different natures. So you and I have a different nature. Jesus has a nature. And as long as we're hooked up, remember, I am the tree, you are the branches. When we're hooked up with Jesus, now I'm going to give you an illustration that is not very cool, but it is what it is. I was arrested like 2 times, went to county prison before Jesus, okay, not 2 weeks ago, a month ago. So I got arrested, and they took me to the East LA Sheriff's Division on a Friday. That's the wrong time to get arrested on a Friday. Why? Because you have to wait for the meat wagon to pick you up on Monday. So I'm here at East LA Sheriff's all Friday night, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, trying to call my mom, trying to call somebody, get me out. But nobody got me out. So here comes the meat wagon on Monday, boom, big bus. And they chain us all up. You don't have to raise hands, but some of you are nodding already. So they chain you up. It's a long chain, and a chain is divided with brands. And so each client gets hooked up, and you're hooked up to someone else. And you have to ask, "What's your name, man?" We have to talk, and they ask you, "What are you here for?" That's what they ask. "What are you here for? Where are you from? Are you banging?" No. And so by the time we go all the way to Cudahy, we go through all the county. So by the time we get to the process, or you already know him. And you're really going to get to know him because we're going to go through this disinfection process. And we are going to be like extras from Schindler's List. And we get to know one another. And after that, they separate us. But for almost 6 hours, you made friends with someone. Or at least you know a lot about that individual. And when you see him later on, you go, "Hey, what's up? Remember? I remember. Hey, what's up?" When you hook up with Jesus, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the version of called Good Word Version, or God's Word Version, it says this: "Place my yoke over your shoulders and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble. Then you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, all of you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest, because my yoke is easy to carry, and the burden I give to you is very light." This is why I read different versions. This is the Message version. This is the Message version. Listen to what the Message says. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Wow, what an amazing thing. Now, I have not read this yet, humility, to be humble, not believing that you are superior to others, to be modest. I like that. It's true. That's not biblical. That's not Jesus' humility. Humility, serving, helping others, not thinking we are better than others, knowing we have a reward in heaven, but serving wholeheartedly. I keep this one. This is good. Whoever did this, you're in green. I like this. You're a good student. I take it back. This one's right. Wow. This one's right. I was wrong. Wow. Stupid, man. Humility. Treat others how Jesus wants me to be treated, no matter how they have hurt you or the one you love. Love and treat how I want to be treated. That's the golden rule. Humility is knowing that I need Jesus in everything I do. I can't do life without him. That's not it. Washing the feet of a traitor. Wow, but that's not it either. Selfishness, putting others first, love and peacefulness to others, surrender all to God. No. Kind, loving, thankful. Nail. Dying to self and being vulnerable to change. Well, close. Humanity means unity. All humanity, brothers and sisters in Christ. Wonderful. Should be a poet. Humility is hard to achieve. Wrong. Do not glorify yourself. And don't act like Lauren. Wow. No, Lauren. Just kidding. Just kidding. Now, what do we mean by humility? What does that mean? This sentence here, I have a couple of things that I wrote. The sentence is unique in the gospel. There is nothing at all like it. It is a bit of an autobiography, which is immeasurably precious. Nowhere is Jesus recorded as having said, "Come unto me, for I'm patient. Come unto me, for I'm courageous. Come unto me, for I'm self-sacrificing." But here, for the first time, he calls attention to one of his characteristics. So unusual is the sentence that some scholars have declared that it's not like Jesus to eulogize himself. The word eulogy is when you speak about someone who passed already. But to eulogize yourself, this is contradicted to Jesus. Jesus wouldn't say that, but Jesus did say that. Jesus said, "Come to me, I have something to teach you. I should like to teach you humility." Now, you have to understand that possibly no other virtue in the catalog of Christian virtues is so misunderstood as this one. No other has been so often erroneously defined. No other grace has been so persistently counterfeited and satirized. So what do we mean by humility? In the Greco-Roman world of Jesus' time, men would have told you that humility is something mean, weak, undesirable, meanness of spirit. It is something low and selfish, cowardly, cringing, groveling. It is a characteristic of slaves. Nowhere do you find in Greek literature or in the Roman world anybody saying, "I want to be humble." You were identifying as a weakling. You were identifying as a disnoble virtue. It wasn't even a virtue. In all the pagan world, there was no virtue known as humility. Humility was always and everywhere a defect, a blemish, a vice. Some say it's taking a low estimate of oneself, asking oneself small softness, passivity, a willing to submit. That's not true. He says, you have to have a low estimation of yourself. Oh, yeah? Listen to Jesus, his low estimation. "It was said to you by them of old time, but I say to you," he put himself higher than Moses and the law. "A greater than King Solomon is here. I'm the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm from above. No man knows the Father but the Son. No man comes to the Father but through me. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." That's not taking a low estimate of himself. "I'm nothing. I'm just passing. I'm a zero plus zero equals zero divided by zero. I'm nobody. That's not what Jesus said. I am somebody. I am the light of the world. I am the life, the way, the truth. I am. No man comes to the Father but through me. No one knows the Father, but I know the Father. So he wasn't taking a low estimate. So we got the wrong concept. Let's go to Matthew 18 and we'll kill it. No pun intended, forgive me. Pun. 18. Chapter 18, I believe. If not, I remember where was that. Oh, yeah. Verses 1 through 5. Now, check this out, okay? Now, before we close, I want to make sure you understand this. I've been blessed. My wife and I have been blessed. We have two grandchildren. One, a wired up dude, 7 years old. And then I have a beautiful princess that does not speak English. She speaks nothing but Spanish. She's 4 years old. Beautiful. You know what they both, they have a crowning characteristic. Both of them. They don't worry about pride. Their characteristic is they're always asking questions. Why? Grandpa, why? How come? Why? Always asking questions. Why? And little Luna, Grandpa Panchi, ¿por qué? ¿Y por qué? ¿Y por qué? Porque means why in Spanish, so all the time. They're innocent. They're not complicated. So notice in chapter 18, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is the book of Matthew, remember now. Matthew presents Jesus as a king. On Palm Sunday, he went a triumphal entry as a king. Matthew declares him, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who the Bible and the prophets spoke about. So Jesus takes him, the disciples, and he says, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of the disciples and said, truly, truly, amen, amen, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. This is what Jesus said. If you humble yourself as a little child, so what is the crowning characteristic of a child? Innocence. But he's teachable. He's docile. He has a willingness to learn. What else? I wrote him down. He's free from self-sufficiency. The child is free from vanity. The child knows nothing of ambition, knows nothing of social aspiration. He cares nothing about pride, money, diamonds. The beautiful heart of an innocent child, it is this characteristic of the child's heart that Jesus loves. When you do not have a teachable disposition to learn, then you're not ready. You're not ready. So Jesus was taking time to process this with his disciples. Turn two pages to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. So they still haven't got this. So in 20, the mother of Zebedee's son, that's James and John, those are the two dudes that went with Jesus to the garden. And they were kneeling down. He was kneeling down asking something from him. And he said to the mother, what do you wish? And she said, oh, grant that this my little two boys of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. That's authority. That's power. And Jesus said in answer, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? In other words, are you willing to take death and die? And they said to him, oh, we are able. So he said to them, oh, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared for my Father. And when the other 10 disciples heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Verse 26, yet it shall not be among you. For whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And this is the contradiction that we're raised with. Wait a minute. And he gives an example. Who's greater? He who's sitting down or he who serves? Well, he said, the one is sitting. He's a shot caller. And the waiter is waiting. He goes, well, I am the one serving you. Change the roles. So you cannot serve. You cannot serve joyfully because you're serving others. But when you have the attitude of a child, when you're docile, you're teachable, and you desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him questions, remember what Jesus said, come and learn from me. As I give you that idiotic illustration, when I'm hooked up to another guy that got busted, I'm asking him, hey, what's going on? Learn from him. He was older than me. I was only like 23 years old at the time, 22. And he was older than me. You can tell by the tattoos. They're not pretty tattoos, pretty boy tattoos. These are tattoos, hardcore tattoos. They're made in prison. So I'm learning from him. The bad stuff, but I'm learning from him. Jesus says, come and learn from me. But if you're not willing to be teachable, this is why Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees did not have it that he criticized them and he condemned them because they were not teachable. Because they knew everything. They were ambitious. They were vain. They blew trumpets and they called attention to themselves. He could do nothing because they were not humble. Jesus, on the other hand, had the heart of a child. If you're teachable, and once you learn how to be like him, and then it's the Zewe to become a servant, it's volitional, it's joyful. It's not like someone's forcing you to do something. I gotta go and teach those dumb kids. God's calling you. Love is a great motivator. So when you realize the humility of Jesus, and please, no offense to those that wrote this erroneously. You got the right concept, but only one. Humility, serving, helping others, not thinking we are better than others, knowing we have a reward in heaven, but serving wholeheartedly. You can't do this without humility. And so, may the Lord bless you. Start at home. You're married, your husband, your wife. They're the first recipients, your co-workers. You don't have to go back there on Monday. Hi, would you like coffee? Don't do that. Don't fake it. But when you see the opportunity, help out. Out of generosity, out of sincerity, out of humility. Everything we've learned about characteristics of Jesus. And may the Lord help us this weekend. Thank you. Let's invite Mary back in the band. Thank you, Mary. Thank you so much. Let's all stand. Perhaps you're here. I always assume the worst. I've done it Monday. I did it Tuesday, and I thought Wednesday. But I got better on Wednesday. I can't assume that everybody's here is a believer. And I would hate to see anyone here without having Jesus in their heart or making peace with God, to walk away from these places. If you came in without a heart of God and heart of Jesus, and you walk out again, when you go eat tamales, they won't taste the same. You got to enjoy your food. You cannot eat your food with dread. You cannot eat your food with dread. Eat your food with contentment. And the way you can have contentment is by being a little child. Whoever converts his heart like a little child and humble himself, there is the one that enter the kingdom of God. So what is required of you to humble yourself as the little child? You may be 30, 40, 50, 60. You're not a child anymore. But for right now, for this spectacle of grace, believe that your life can be changed right now by asking him to come into your heart, making peace with God. If that is you, I'd like to pray with you and for you. It only takes 11 seconds. I can't force you. No one can force you. It has to come from you. Pride will not allow you to behave like a little child because pride is too strong for you. I ain't gonna do that. Pride kills, man. But for once in your life, humble yourself. You have nothing to lose, everything to gain. So, if you would like to receive Jesus, if you like to accept him in your heart, if you would like to make peace with God, I'd like to pray with you. If that is you, could you just let me know by raising your hand? Say, Ponch, pray for me. If that is you, just raise your hand, whomever you may be. Whomever you may be. Are we all good? Okay. Are we good? Are we good? Are we good? We're all good. Everybody's okay with Jesus, right? Amen. Father, we thank you for allowing us to delve and read your word. If anything I said that is whacked, delete it from the memory of your sheep. But if anything I illustrated and portray your truth, and then I pray that that truth will continue, Father, to detonate within themselves, detonate for the right purposes, to awaken our mind, our heart, our conscience, our conduct, our behavior, our disposition, our relationship with our loved ones, our relationship with you. So, Father, this Passion Week, we are being reminded. Oh, Father, tomorrow Friday is here. It's very frightful, but Lord, how wonderful to know that Sunday morning is coming. Be with us. Go before us as we thank you. And bless our food, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.